All right, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to have the ushers come at this time and deliver a handout sheet that goes along with the message today that has one omission. I forgot to put point number four in outline, which is the temple. And so when I get to point number four, I'm going to say something that's not on your notes, and then I'm going to change the numbers from that point on. So if that's confusing, I hope it won't be. But I'd like you to start by turning in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter number 20, and verse number 28. I do want to talk about the church this morning. Yesterday was the 38th anniversary of the Faith Bible Baptist Church. We began over in Angola, actually, in a little house, the house of Ed and Carol Durham. And we stayed there for 3 months, and then we moved to a storefront building there in Main Street in the village of Angola. And then we moved out to the Farnham School Building for 4 years before moving here in 1989. We moved here, but the church was started in 1983. And we thank the Lord for His faithfulness all of these years. Today I want to ask a question by the way of the title of the message, and it's called The Local Church or the Electronic Church. The Local Church or the Electronic Church. A lot of local churches are closing their doors, and the electronic church is something that has been around for a long time, but is especially gaining momentum these days. And since the invention of the radio, Christians have used technology to spread the word of the Lord, and we should. Radio broadcast, then television came along, and a tremendous tool in spreading the word of God around the world, as they used television and still do. And now we're more into an electronic age where there's YouTube and Facebook and just all kinds of internet websites, and there's so much in the electronic church, live streaming, that many people are opting for that rather than participating in a local church. And in fact, if you go to YouTube, and I have, look, you will actually see promotions for people to join their electronic church. That this can be your church. Just watch us every week and probably, whatever, send them support or whatever. I don't know how that works. I don't pay attention to it. But certainly the local church is having some difficulties these days as churches are closing by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and many people are just opting just to stay home and watch television or the internet, watch their favorite preacher or teacher. The only problem with that is a lot of them aren't scriptural. There's a lot of false doctrine out there, and even wolves in sheep's clothing. But it can be a good tool. Our church uses live streaming, YouTube, Facebook, our internet site, and we get amazing amounts of people that tune in. Or watch live or during the week or down the road. They'll go into the archives and watch a sermon or something like that. And we're glad. We hope it's helpful. But our ministry wants people to know that it is not a substitute for the local church. But why do we believe in the local church? Why have we done this for 38 years? Is it really, really scriptural? Do you know what you believe and why you believe it and why you go to church? Or is it just some kind of a spiritual country club that we have made up? Or maybe a way for a clergyman to earn a living? Or is it man-made religion or ritual? Or does it have a scriptural basis? Is there really a scriptural basis for the local New Testament church, such as what we have here called the Faith Bible Baptist Church, these 38 years? Well, I want to look today to the scriptures, and I want to look at 10 words or phrases, that should say, 10 words or phrases used in the Bible that indicate the importance of assembling together as God's people and to see that this was God's plan. And what we have simply today was a compilation of God's working from about 1,500 years before Christ up until today. God's word is in the Bible, and that's why we study the Bible. And I want to see today the importance of why we assemble together. And I hope it'll give you a biblical basis, too, as many of you already know this. I want to choose as a way of introduction verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. It says this, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." I think you and I would agree that if somebody gives their blood for something, it is very valuable to them. The Bible says Jesus purchased the church with his own blood. And then the first part of the verse, however, talking to the elders here at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul says, "You men need to take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Now, I want you to notice the first half of verse 28, I do not believe can be fulfilled by the electronic church. I don't believe the electronic church has overseers in it that are watching out for you, the flock. How can they do that? They don't know you personally. They don't know whether you're up or down or how you're getting along or what you might need. And so, we see this here, but the thing I want you to notice is that it says in the last part of the verse, "the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The church was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's very, very valuable. Another verse says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it says this, "Husbands, love your wives." But then it says this, "Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And so how did we come up with the church? Well, let's take a trip from way back in the past, 1,500 years B.C., by looking at words or phrases that are used in the Bible until we have the church, finally, and I want to show you 10 of them today, that God begins to use to tell us that part of his perfect will for our lives is to assemble with other believers in Christ. The first word that he begins to use is the word congregation. When he brought Israel out of Egypt, and they began to head for the land of Canaan, God began to call Israel by this word, the congregation. In fact, God uses that word 330 times in the Old Testament to describe Israel, that Israel was a congregation. And all through the wilderness, you notice that God kept them together. The word congregation comes from the word congregate, which means to swarm or to assemble. Have you ever seen a swarm of bees? They're all together. Or birds? That's amazing. You know, birds going like this sometimes. You ever see that? I wonder who's conducting that thing. I think it's God. Do you ever see a school of fish? They just stop and they dart over here, and then they stop. And they dart over here, then they stop. Who's conducting that thing? The Lord is. Amen? But those are called schools or flocks or congregations or assemblies. And so when he began to work with Israel in a religion that we would call Judaism that became a foundation for Christianity, he began to introduce the word congregation, and he called them congregation 330 times. He called that nation a congregation. And so we see there that it's used often. It's not just some idea somebody pulled out of the air one time and said, why don't we start a church or something? After he began to use the word congregation, he then would use the word gather into this assembly. This was used 8 times, and it was for all ages. And I want to say something that I've said before. It's an observation that I think is amazing. But no other organization on earth attempts this. There is no organization. You can't find an organization or a club or a school or a college or a university that attempts what a local church does, and that is assembling everybody of all ages together. But God does it. I think every church is a miracle, whether it's small, medium-sized, large. It's a miracle. Here's a few examples where he uses the word gather. Gather. Deuteronomy 4:10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So the purpose for this congregation, the purpose for this gathering or assembly, is so that all the people of all ages could hear God's words and know how they're supposed to live and teach them to their children and fear the Lord. Later in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 to 13, he says, gather the people together. Who? Men and women and children and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither you go over to Jordan to possess it. So we see the power of congregating and assembling and gathering and hearing, because people begin to learn, they begin to fear, they begin to observe or obey the law, and that even children who don't know anything, and that's all children, there's not a child that comes out of the womb that is a theologian. They don't know a thing unless they are taught by adults. It is very important that we be good stewards of the youth. But you'll notice that if you bring your children to church and you're teaching them faithfully at home, those two complement each other. They supplement each other. It's a great plan God has. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, he says, let every word be established. And the word of God is established in the hearts of your little children when they hear you, mommy and daddy, teaching them the word at home. And then they're brought to a Sunday school class or a children's church, and they hear another adult saying the same thing you're saying at home. That's how the word of God is established in a person's heart, by two or three witnesses. And so we should be teaching our children at home, and we should be teaching them at the local church where they gather. And children that don't know anything can hear and learn to fear the Lord their God. Even a ministry like the bus ministry might bring in children or youth that don't know a thing, never heard a thing, don't even know the difference. And I've met some of them, don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. No clue. But they learn. And pretty soon, sometimes they raise up to become good Christians. And that's the power of assembling and congregating, what God can do. In the book of Joel, almost 1,000 years later, I think, he says these words, Joel 2:16, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, that's the adults, gather the children and those that suck the breast, that's the little babies. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. That's the newlyweds. And he says, all these people should assemble. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble them together. Old people, young people, little babies, newlyweds should be gathered together so that they can hear a word from the Lord. The next word he introduces to us in the Bible as he develops this idea of the church is number three, the tabernacle. The tabernacle is now spoken of 290 times in the Old Testament. The tabernacle was a portable tent. A portable tent. And sometimes this method is still used today in missions and even church planting. I know there's places where properties have been so expensive in certain areas of America that pastors have put up tents and they start churches in tents. Well, the Lord started a tabernacle through Moses, and men and women helped build different things of the tabernacle. And it was a place for assembly. It was a place where back then they could offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and give offerings. They would bring their tithes and their offerings to the tabernacle, which would then go into the storehouse, and they would help support the Levites. They'd help to support widows. They'd help to support strangers that were among them that didn't have family. And also the fatherless. And so there was a method for gathering and organizing their religion and their ministry to others through the tabernacle. And God used the tabernacle, a portable tent, for almost 500 years. That was his method. And then comes number four, the temple. Not on your notes, don't look for it. Forgot to put it there. Now there is a temple, number four. That was a permanent structure. That was in Jerusalem. There were actually three temples. The first was called Solomon's Temple, and that was destroyed. But Solomon, King Solomon, built the first temple. It was glorious. Then that was destroyed, and then Zerubbabel built the second temple. That was the one that Christ came into when he was alive, but it was renovated by Herod. And so sometimes it was called Herod's Temple. But there's really only been two temples. But just to see the importance of this assembly thing, even in the millennium, in the future, there will be a third temple. And all the nations will come into it. God is still going to be using the method of gathering and assembling people during the millennial kingdom of Christ, which is going to last for 1,000 years. And a third temple is going to be built. But the word temple now is found 182 times in the Bible. It is a permanent building. It replaced the tent. It replaced the tabernacle. Now, this would be called, number five, the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord. In fact, the tent was too. Now, I want you to notice something about the phrase, the house of the Lord, in the Bible. It's used 213 times. The house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord. We need to understand that there are three places that God dwells on earth that he gave us. He dwells in heaven. That's why we pray, our Father, which art in heaven. He dwells inside of a human. Any one of you who is a believer in Jesus Christ, God dwells in you, and your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But God also dwells in a house. It is accurate to call this building here at 8688 South Main Street in Eden the house of the Lord. And yet at the same time, he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. But he has designated those three areas as places of his dwelling. Heaven, a human who's a believer, and a house. Now, the house of the Lord. I want to stress how important the house of the Lord is. Notice every single time, without exception, that the phrase "the house of the Lord" appears in the Bible, the word "Lord" is all in capitals. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is very significant in our King James Bible only. All the other versions are different. By the way, every English version of the Bible is different. People say they're all the same. No, they're all different. Radically different. And I want to encourage you to stick to your King James Bible. We've got Dr. Sorensen coming in May. He's probably the living expert on the issue. And we look forward to his conference on the King James Bible. He's a good man with a good spirit. And I think you'll learn a lot from him. But all English Bibles are different. They have to be radically different just to get a copyright. You have to make over 6,000 changes to a document to get a copyright. And they're all copyrighted. They're all copyrighted. They're not all the same. They're all different. And one of the things why I love the King James Bible and believe it's the Word of God is their respectful use of the word Lord in the place of the Hebrew proper name of Jehovah. Jehovah is a name so sacred to the Jews that they would not pronounce it. They called it the unutterable name. They called him Lord. They have so much respect for it. It's kind of like my dad. If he was here today, I wouldn't say, "Hey, George, how are you?" That would be disrespectful to call my father George. "Hey, George, how you doing?" Now, that would be disrespectful. That's his proper name. I would not call him by his proper name. I'd call him by a title. Dad. Father. And L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D, every single time Jehovah appears in the Hebrew manuscript, except for four times, over 6,000 times, the King James translators gave it to us as Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But that shows the significance of the house of the Lord, because there's other names and titles for God, but the one that he chose to apply to his house was his highest and holiest name. Do we have that much reverence and respect for the house of the Lord when he chose to call it the house of Jehovah? That's pretty significant. It ought to be a sacred place to us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have fun here and smile and laugh and everything. We should. But God dwells here. God dwells here. Other times, it's called the house of God, G-O-D, 87 times. 82 of those 87 times, it is the title Elohim. That's the first title we're introduced to. When you begin to read the scriptures, if you could read Hebrew, it's Elohim. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a title that refers to plurality and unity. Plurality and unity, and it is the basis, right from verse number 1 of the Bible, for the doctrine of the Trinity. That God exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so he calls it the house of God on 87 other times. If you add those two together, it ends up 300. House of the Lord, house of God, 300 times. The house of the Lord, the house of God. The electronic church can't make that claim. They cannot make that claim. That as people sit in their house and watch live stream or television or listen to their favorite radio preacher or whatever, that they're in the house of God. It's the house of the Lord. It's the house of God. It means a lot. And then he calls it number 7, my house. My house. 9 times. And we went through where God dwells, and this is how is his house. Now, Jews begin to be dispersed all over the world. well, sometime, almost 500 years before Christ, but especially right after Christ, 70 AD and the destruction of the temple, the second temple is destroyed. It's not there anymore. There is no temple on earth for the Jews today. That Jews, as they were dispersed everywhere, all over the known world, began to build what were called synagogues. And the synagogues then became the assembling places. 68 times synagogues are mentioned in the scriptures as gathering places for Judaism and for official business. Synagogues were always, no matter where there's a synagogue in the world, it points towards Jerusalem. Anywhere you go, if there's a synagogue, it points towards Jerusalem. Even if Jerusalem's halfway around the world, they build it so it points towards Jerusalem. And they would have their meetings in these synagogues, Judaism. They would also be used by local governments for official business and for courts, trials. But as Christianity began to grow, Christianity began to meet in houses. And if there were local synagogues, they were pretty much open to the public. And they would begin to meet in synagogues for assembly. Because they thought assembly was important. They thought gathering in the house of the Lord was important. For instance, it says about Jesus in Luke 4 and verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, Jesus lived in Nazareth probably 28 years, somewhere around there. He was born in Bethlehem. Went down into Egypt for a while because they were slaughtering all the kids in Bethlehem, trying to kill them. And Joseph and Mary took them down into Egypt, and then they came back. They were going to stop in Bethlehem, but they were still afraid, and so they went back to Joseph and Mary's hometown of Nazareth, and they stayed there. And Jesus, he's probably 2 years old, I don't know. He began his public ministry when he was 30, so probably for about 28 years, as his custom was. He went up into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, the synagogue in Nazareth is still there. If you go to Israel today, you can go and you can see the archaeological remains. Plus, they began to build on the foundation recently. But back in the 1980s, they found through architectural digging, the synagogue in Nazareth that Jesus himself went to. They found the foundation of it, and then they started building up around it. And you could go there. I was in it. And it's very small. If you take this addition over here, and you take this addition over here and join them together, that's about the size of the synagogue in Nazareth. That's where Jesus went for 28 years, as his custom was. I want to encourage you to have the custom of Christ and go to church all the time. It was just his custom. What do you do there? Can you imagine him there, 3 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, listening to these guys? And 10 years old and 12, and he knows this stuff. And he's listening to them trying to explain it and everything, but he just went there. He went there faithfully. He set an example for us to follow of the local church. Not the electronic church, but the local church. And I'll get to why here in a minute. But the synagogue was the next place, and then that developed into, finally, number 9 and number 10, the church, or the churches. And so this is the succession going down through the scriptures of assembly places. Assembly places. Now, number 9, the church, that word is found 79 times. And it means a called out assembly. It means nothing else. You can't say your radio program is the church of the air. That would not make sense. It wouldn't make sense. Because the word church means a called out assembly. It's the Greek word ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. It means nothing else. You can't have a television program or YouTube program or Facebook program or live stream program and say that's the church. It doesn't make sense. It's contradictory to the definition of the word. The word means a called out assembly. That's all it means. That's all it ever will mean. It's not a church unless it is an assembly. Now, the word church, almost always, if you do this, I've done this, if you add the 79 times the word church is found, and the 36 times it's used in the plural, churches, that tells us there's more than one. Some like to teach there's only one church, the Roman church. But Jerusalem is the mother of all, according to the book of Galatians, not Rome. And Jerusalem was where the first church was established by Jesus Christ. Oh, it was mobile at first, up around Galilee and back and forth and going to Jerusalem for all the feasts and everything. But when he rose from the grave, that church was established in Jerusalem first, and it became the mother of all the other churches. Antioch was the next. And then all of a sudden you get to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, and there's churches everywhere throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And the word churches plural tells us there's more than one. In fact, if you go through these, use a Strong's Concordance, Young's Concordance, Unger's Concordance, whatever you want to use, and you take every verse where the word church is found, like I have done, you will find that if you leave the word church or churches in the context, almost every time it is talking about a local New Testament church, not some universal, mystical, invisible body of Christ. The church is very visible, not invisible. In fact, we are the light and the salt of the earth. We should be very visible in our communities. And that's where God wants us. Now, you have to discard all 10 of these words and references and phrases to embrace the electronic church in your life and reject the local church. Does that make sense? You have to reject everything we just taught if you're going to just stay home and watch your favorite preacher or whatever. Now, I don't mind. I like watching David Gibbs. I don't know about you. He's got all kinds of sermons on YouTube, and they're very beneficial. But if you know David Gibbs, he's going to tell you to be in a local church every time the doors are open. And he blesses my heart, and he helps me. Even Billy Graham, I don't agree with a lot of what Billy Graham did or said. I disagree with a lot of it, actually. But he was a flaming evangelist back in the 1950s and 60s and 70s, and he used television, and he had just go back to some of those things in the archives and look at the crowds that used to come. And he used to use local church soul winners at the altar to lead people to Christ if they came forward. But still, I still disagree with a lot of the things he did and said, especially towards the end of his life. But he'd always end every single crusade with these words: and go to church next Sunday. Every time he preached, he'd say that at the end, and go to church next Sunday. And go to church next Sunday. And I would say that's biblical advice, no matter who says it. So we've got these 10 words and phrases showing that it is part of God's perfect will for all of our lives to assemble with brothers and sisters in the Lord in a local church building or house or something somewhere. You can't get away from it. So yes, my answer today is yes. Is the Faith Bible Baptist Church based on Scripture, based on sound doctrine? I would say it is. And I would say so are church plants and so are missionaries when they go to Bulgaria and what town was that you're in?
Varna.
And they got a local church there. There should be churches. I believe it's God's will. There should be churches in every village, every town, every city, in every country around the world. That would be God's will. That would be God's will. Let's not ever get away from God's will. And in closing, I want to ask these two questions at the bottom. Number one, do you love God? Do we love God like we should? Now, you and I got to be careful we don't make up our own definition of love. Do we love God the way he says he wants us to love him? Well, what does he say? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, Mark 12 and verse 30. You see the last part of that, with all thy strength. With all thy strength. Now skip back up to point number three, the tabernacle. And let's read Exodus 33:7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp or outside the camp, afar off from the camp. Why would he do that? And called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass, notice, that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. You know why God did that? It would give a person the opportunity to show God they loved him with all their strength. Anyone can be lazy and sit there in their pajamas and watch the Church of the Air, watch live stream. Now, live stream is good, and I know there's some people who are aged. They're not mobile anymore. I understand that. Sick, away on business, I understand that. There's some good reasons for it. And it can help, but it is not a substitute for the local church. The local church. Now, somebody might say, but the churches are no good today. They weren't any good in Jesus' day. Did you ever read the Bible accounts of the book of the church at Corinth? Did you ever read the book of Galatians? They weren't any good in Jesus' day. That synagogue he went to in Nazareth for 28 years, man, they finally took him to the brow of the hill that the city was built on. They were going to throw him over because they didn't like what he said. 3 years he went to the synagogue at Capernaum. A bunch of demon-possessed people showed up there and disrupted the services. Then he'd go down to the temple, go to church there 3 times a year. And he ended up cleansing the place, turning over the tables and forming a whip and whipping people and driving them out because it had become a den of thieves. But he never said quit. He still said, my house shall be the house of prayer. You know what you should do if you don't think any churches are any good? Go to those churches and make them better. Show us how to do it. Don't stay home. Anyone can quit because they're quitters. But I would encourage you, if you don't like churches and you don't like pastors today, well, you come and show us how to do it. Don't quit. Don't take all of this scripture and throw it out. Say, well, me and God, we're close. Yeah, like that's what he wants. Let me tell you something. God's work is people. With all of its irritations, agitations, annoyances, God's work is people. And the local church is, as I understand it, filled with imperfect people, filled with hypocrites. There's times where I have to raise my hand and say, boy, I was a hypocrite about that. I said one thing and did the other. Sometimes people talking behind each other's backs, gossiping and slaying. I understand all that. But the solution is not to quit. The solution is to get into that church, pray, fast, and do your part to help it be better, to have a revival. You don't throw away all this scripture because, well, it's just the churches aren't any good. The pastor, they never have been good. Pastors have never been perfect. But Christ loves the church, gave himself for it. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir today because you're here. I want to close with this. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." That's the electronic church. That's the backsliders. That's the carnal. That's the prodigal sons. That's the prodigal daughters that have fallen out of church. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another." And then listen to this. It's unbelievable. "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." Do you think God, do you think the COVID-19 coronavirus really caught God off guard? "Boy, I didn't see that coming. Wow, I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have written this in the Bible. I didn't know there was going to be a virus coming. I didn't know the churches were going to be no good and the pastors were going to be no good and they're going to be lukewarm. And boy, I shouldn't have said that. Man, I made a mistake here. Why don't you all just stay home?" Do you think that's what he said? No, he says, "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." He says, "Assemble yourselves even more than you've ever assembled yourselves before when you see the day approaching, when you see the second coming of Christ coming on. Then we're going to need each other even more because it's going to get a whole lot worse in this world." I don't know who you are that's listening, but I want to encourage you to get back into fellowship. 1 John 1:7 says this, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Let us pray. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon the ministry of the word of the Lord. And we just thank you, Lord. I thank you for those that are here. I know we lost an hour of sleep and some aren't here. Some are traveling. Some are sick. That's understandable. But these blessed people, some of them have come so far today. They drive so far and show they love you with their strength. God bless them for that. Thank you for this 38 years, people who have come and gone, but especially the faithful who've just stayed. And help us, no matter what anybody else does, to know what we believe, why we believe it, to be established in sound doctrine about everything, including the doctrine of the local church. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's just close the service and sing the old invitation song, 535. "There's Room at the Cross for You." Page 535. I don't know if you need to be saved today, but feel free to come. If you want to come and pray, you can. If you need to be saved, somebody will show you how you can be saved this morning. "The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And its grace, so free, is sufficient for me. And deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you." And the last, "The hand of my Savior is strong, and the love of thy Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, There's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Well, you're dismissed. We'll be back at 6 o'clock tonight. We'll have a completely different service and then some fellowship and tacos afterwards. So I hope you come back and rejoice with us. Let me know if I can help you. Amen.